mercies, come also unto me, O Lord. Even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Let's pray. Lord, how we love your word. It's only by your grace that we do so. But how we love your word. How we thank you that you've given us this book that reveals to us who you are and how you save sinners for the glory of your name. We thank you for all your glorious, excellent attributes. Lord, put your fear in our hearts for Christ's sake. Give us the grace to trust him completely. Be with us, cause your gospel to be preached in the power of your Spirit. Accept our thanksgiving, be with all your people wherever they meet together. We pray for those of our number who are sick. We pray for your healing hand upon them according to your will. Lord, we pray for our homes. We pray for the children. We pray that you would be pleased to bless our homes, our marriages, our children, that you'd reveal yourself to them. We pray for our country and for this world that, Lord, we're so thankful that we know your will would be done in all things. Now bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. If I didn't believe the gospel, that passage of scripture we just read would terrify me. The things he says, I'll keep thy law continually. If I didn't have some understanding of the gospel, that would scare me to death. As a matter of fact, I can remember as a young man reading Psalm 119 and always feeling somewhat troubled when I would read it because I didn't really understand it. But oh, what a blessing it is when you understand it. One of the many things I love about the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, is they express what I feel better than I can express what I feel. Let's look at verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. Let your mercies come to me. I can't come to them. I need them to come to me. Now, this word mercies, it is the Hebrew word hesed. It is mentioned 7 times in this 119th psalm, and I believe the best way that we could define this word when he says, let thy mercies come to me, is I think of Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. That's the same word. Now, David composed this psalm after Nathan come and confronted him with the fact that he'd committed murder, he'd committed adultery, he implicated other people in his crime. You remember how he had Joab, he used Joab to kill this man. And Joab had to obey him, and Joab never looked at him the same after that. He tried to cover it up. I mean, Nathan comes to him and says, "Thou art the man." And David cried out, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "The Lord hath put away your sin." And he went and composed Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." That's the word. Not according to how sorry I am. I am sorry. But he wasn't asking the Lord to have mercy upon him according to how sorry he was or how he promised to make up for it. His only appeal was who the Lord is, his merciful, loving kindness. Now he says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord." Let them come to me. I can't get to them. Let them come to me. Now, I come to Christ. I myself do it. If you're a believer, you do it. We do come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he first came to us. And if he didn't first come to you, you will not come to him. But thank God he does come. "Let thy mercies, let thy son come to me, O Lord." Even, look at the word, "thy salvation." That's all I'm interested in, his salvation. Not man's salvation, not man's thoughts of salvation. Thy salvation, which is according to thy word. Thou shalt call it, this is the salvation I want. And you too. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the salvation I want and need, to be saved from my sins. And he says, "Let thy salvation come to me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." I want the true salvation that's according to his word, not man's thoughts or my thoughts, but according to his word. Verse 42, "So if your mercies come to me, your salvation that's according to your word, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. For I trust in thy word." The only way I can answer those who reproach me is by giving the scriptural answer. You bring any reproach against me? Well, you can come up with plenty. My sin. Well, how do I answer anyone that reproaches me with regard to my sin? "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's God that justifieth. Who is he that can condemn? Any reproach you bring, who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died. "Yea, rather is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us right now." Now that's how I answer anyone who reproaches me. I don't have anything else to answer. But that's sufficient, isn't it? "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" I love there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, where the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And any accusation he could level against any of us would be true. He wouldn't have to exaggerate anything. If he brought something up about what was going on in your heart and in your mind and in your conduct, well, how is he answered? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There is our answer to those who reproach us. For I trust in thy word. I trust what he says in his word. Oh, I love his word. I do. I love his word. All my salvation is found in what this book tells me. And I believe it by the grace of God. You know, if somebody doesn't see that the Bible is the word of God, it's because they're dead in sins. It's that simple. If you're dead, I don't see that. Well, I know you don't. You're dead. If you have spiritual life, you find his word, words of spirit and words of life. And look what he says in verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Now, why does he say that? Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Because David was very aware, as every believer is very aware, of the contradictions that raged in his heart. And he felt like it would be just for God to take his word out of his mouth and just take it away. He felt that in himself, but what is his plea? Take not thy word utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Now the judgments he's talking about is the judgment of the cross. That's what I'm hoping in. I'm hoping that when Jesus Christ died, he completely satisfied all the demands of the law for me, all the demands of the law against me. He put them away. I now have perfect righteousness. This is the judgments of the cross. I have hoped. Here's my hope. That when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," my salvation was accomplished. I have hoped in thy judgments. I have hoped in the judgments of the cross. Now look what he says in verse 44. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Now I don't know of a better definition of justification than that. Now if I didn't understand the gospel and I would read David saying this, I would be horrified with regard to myself. I can't say that I've kept the law forever, continually. In Christ, I have. It's what the Bible calls justification. It's a state of sinlessness before God. You've kept God's law continually. What boldness we have to stand before God in judgment because we've kept the law continually, nonstop, perfectly. That's the believer standing before God. Perfection. Perfection. Thank God for the gospel. I've kept the law continually forever and ever. That is the true description of the life of every believer. You know, it freaks me out when people talk about a believer being judged for his sins and one will get a higher reward and one will get a lower, maybe down in the basement. That's so ridiculous. That's so dishonoring to the work of Christ on the cross. He says in verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. If the Son shall make you free, you're free indeed. Now, when I think of freedom, there's two things I think of. Number one, being debt free. And number two, getting to do what I want to do. Not what I have to do, but what I want to do. Debt free, when Lynn and I were younger, we would always get those credit cards with 0% interest for so long, and you get it up and get it, and then you have to go to another credit card. It was 0% interest, and I can remember just the stress of owing to a credit card. Just stress. But what a blessing to be debt-free. Well, what about debt-free before God's law? You stand before God's law, you don't owe anything. You're perfect before that law. You don't owe any debts. You don't have to worry about anything. And you get to do what you want to do. You know, I love this statement. I know it can be abused, and it needs to be said in the right context, but I love this statement. Trust Christ and do what you want to. Here's why I love this statement. Remember when he said to Bartimaeus, "Go thy way. You're free. Go your way." What did Bartimaeus do? He followed Jesus in the way. That was his want to. You know what my want to is? You know what true freedom to me is? Being perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Sin's bondage. Doing what I want to do is being just like him. Oh, what freedom there is there. He said, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts, thy word." Verse 46. "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." What are his testimonies? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to speak before kings of his testimonies. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm proud of the gospel. I'm not proud of myself. But the gospel I believe, I'm proud of that gospel. It's worthy of God. It glorifies God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear," and that's cowardice, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now remember, he said, I'll speak thy testimony before kings. Here it is. This is what God the Holy Spirit especially gives us as the testimony of the Lord. That Paul says to Timothy, "Don't you be ashamed of this testimony. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now, he said that to Timothy because Timothy had what all of us have. It's called the fear of man. Somebody says, "I don't fear man." Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You shouldn't. Fear of man's a snare. It's wicked. It's unbelieving. But I know Timothy had some problems with this. That's why Paul said this to him. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us." Here's his testimony. Here's the testimony of the Lord. God saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. That's what David said too. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words. Now, that's the form of sound words. That's the testimony of our Lord. You want me to give you my personal testimony? He saved me. And he called me. Not according to my works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given me in Christ Jesus before the world began. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him, the entire salvation of my soul, against that day. Now that's same testimony of David. Back to our text in Psalm 119. I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I've loved. I couldn't help but think of what Paul said. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. I do too, Paul. I do too. I delight in the law of God. Everything God says, I delight in. It's perfect. And then he says in verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. My hands will I lift up. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:8, lifting up holy hands without wrath. And without doubting, what did Abraham say to the king of Sodom? I've lifted up my hand to the Lord. I'm not going to take a shoestring from you, lest you say, I made Abraham rich. I lift up my hands to the Lord. Now, you've seen people. You've seen that a lot. I lift up my soul to the Lord. I lift up my heart to the Lord. If this is to be done literally, it's to be done in private. If it is to be done literally, I'm not going to say I don't know what somebody's motive is, but I know this. If I lifted up my hands to show everybody how I'm not going to try to judge somebody else for it. Oh, I do, but I'm trying not to. I'm just talking about myself. If I'm doing this, closing my eyes, I'm showing you how I'm so open to the Lord, and I'm so in tune, and I'm so connected, I know I do that. I know I do that. Just bound. I wish it wasn't like that. But you lift up your heart. I think this is figurative language. When Abraham said, I lift up my hand to the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth, I don't think he's saying, I'm totally dependent on him. I'm not looking to you for a thing. Not a thing. So he says, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. And don't you lift up your hands and your heart and your soul to the commandments of the gospel? They're glorious. To believe the gospel, to love his people as he gave his commandment? Oh, they're glorious. And we lift up our heart, our soul, our whatever. But like I said, this thing of lifting up the hands, if you do it in private. And I couldn't help but think of I bet you don't do it. I'm not even angry. What about the publican in the temple? He wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast. That's what he did with his hand. He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I've loved, and I will meditate. I will meditate in thy statutes, in thy word. And that word statutes carries with it the idea of decrees. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's translated decrees. I don't know of anything that makes me, I couldn't say, no, well, I hope Christ is what makes me happiest, Christ himself. But I don't know of anything that makes me much happier than to think of the decrees of my God. Everything that takes place according to his decree. And whatever he does is good. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And even the things that I can't see that are good, that seem so wretched and sad, and God always brings good out of evil. And the first glorious proof of that is the cross, the most evil thing to ever take place, when the Son of God was nailed to a cross. What good the glorious Lord brings from that. So I will meditate in thy decrees, thy statutes. We love God's word, don't we?